I'm going to read from the last chapter of the book of Exodus. This morning we want to depart from our normal morning series in the book of James, which we will pick up again, God willing, next week. But for this special opening service, this morning we want to read from Exodus chapter 40. And the subject this morning for a short while is simply this: the church that God blesses. The church that God blesses. And we read from Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Just the last few verses. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day. The fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. I want to suggest to you briefly this morning that there are three things that are needed for a church that God blesses. And irrespective of all that has happened in the past, I want to say that we need to have these three things from now on if we are to count for God in any way. And the first thing I want to suggest to you, and it's all here in these verses that we've read this morning from Exodus chapter 40, the first thing I want to suggest to you is this: if we are to be a church that God blesses, then we must have the right presence. The right presence. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We've got to have the right presence. All through Israel's history, you see the cloud. You see the cloud. It goes before them. It hovers over them. It descends upon the tent of worship where they come to worship God. Read through the Bible and you'll discover that there's always a cloud where God is at work. Even in our Lord's ministry, there's a cloud and a voice speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." When they meet on the Mount of Olivet, he's taken from them in a cloud. And the angel says, "In the same way you see him go, so he will come again." The Lord of glory will appear in a cloud. And right throughout the story of the Bible, you discover the cloud is there. And wherever there's the cloud, there is the presence of God. And the cloud always symbolizes God's presence. My friend, if we do not have the cloud in our church, then you can write Ichabod across our history. The glory has departed. People have told me of occasions when they've walked through the doors of that church and walked right into the presence of God. They've told me of times when they've sat down and the congregation has begun to sing and they've suddenly been caught up in the realization that there was some other person here in the church. There was somebody here who needed them, who wanted them, who loved them, and who would bless them. The cloud always, always symbolizes the presence of God. And here in the wilderness, the children of Israel build the tabernacle according to God's instructions. They erect it, and immediately the cloud covers the place of worship. Will you pray for that? That the cloud will cover our place of worship. That the presence of God will be here in our church. You can have the greatest preachers that pass through Cape Town. You can have the finest music that Cape Town can produce. You can have the finest gospel singers in Cape Town, and I believe we have them right here in our church. You can have all of that. You can have the cleverest sermons. You can have the truest, most orthodox doctrine. But if you do not have the presence of God, you've got nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And my friends, I suggest to you that of all the things we need in our church, if it's going to be a church that God blesses, it has got to be a church with the right presence. The cloud symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there were at least three things that the cloud meant to the ancient Israelites. And the first was it indicated great assurance for them. Ah, they said to one another, the cloud is upon the tabernacle. God is pleased with us. And the weakest Israelite on the outskirts of the tent, the one who was the weakest of all, the one who was the frailest of all, could look right across that vast assembly to where the tabernacle was situated. And he could say, there in the distance, I can see the cloud. I can see the cloud. God is with us. Blessed be his name. All is well. And my friend, what I long for is to have a church where people living over the mountains and people living out in the northern suburbs and people living right down on the tip of the peninsula and people living miles and miles away will be able to look to Kenilworth and say, the cloud is there. God is there. Let us go to that place. The presence of God is in that place of worship. Unless you've got that, my friends, you have got nothing. Where God's presence is, there is love. Where God's presence is, there God's word will be proclaimed. Where God's presence is, there people find life. The cloud symbolizes great assurance. And the cloud also symbolizes great protection for God's people. Oh, you see, when the tabernacle was built, they got all sorts of various skins and they pulled it over it as a roof and it was all dyed different colors, all symbolical of some great spiritual truth. But let them put what they want to over that tabernacle. Let them cover it what they will. Let the rain come, let the storm come. Let them pull whatever covering they wish to over that tabernacle. There is no greater protection than the very presence of God. The Israelites had sheltered the tabernacle with one covering after another, but it all fell into insignificance when the presence was there. Oh, my friend, you get the best preacher in this pulpit. You get the best Bible teacher, and there'll be some who will say, oh, the future of our church is assured because we've got so-and-so as a preacher. The future of our church is assured because we have the creeds. We have the 39 articles. We have the great doctrines of the faith enshrined in our Constitution. I say to you that there is no greater assurance than having the presence of God. You can have all of these things, but if you do not have God's presence protecting you, then we are exposed to the winds and exposed to the storms and exposed to the cults and to the isms and to the various winds of doctrine that shift and blow through our society today. Even on the outskirts of our fellowship, there's one here who gets drawn away. There's one there who gets drawn away. Even people who have sat under the sound of the teaching of God's word all these years still get thrown off their stride because they come up against somebody who teaches something different. Oh, what we need is the presence of God. It's the greatest protection our church will ever know. We are strangers, my friends. We are pilgrims. We're only here for a short time. Many of you have had flu these last few weeks. I've had a touch of it this week. And once again, I'm reminded, my body is decaying. My body is dying. My body is weak. My body is getting older. One of these days, my heart will stop beating. One of these days, my eyes will close. One of these days, this poor body of mine will not be able to cope anymore with the ravages of age and sickness and disease. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. I need to be protected, and there is no greater protection than the very presence of God. There is no hope. There is no hope of me being ever kept, ever preserved, unless the presence of God is here in our church. And the presence of God is here in my life. The presence of God is a great protection. And let me tell you something else. The presence of God is a great guide for the future. Here were the Israelites, and you know what they did? They watched that cloud, the presence of God. When the cloud settled, they settled. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud led, they led. They moved, they walked, they followed. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Oh, may God give us His presence. Have you got the sense of His presence in your life? Have you been doing things because of your own heart and not because of God's moving? Have you got your own bright ideas about your life and what you ought to be doing? Have you moved away from our fellowship without any warning or any guidance from God whatsoever? Have you done that? Are you here today just because it's an opening day? Are you not sure that God's presence is here and God wants you here and God wants to instruct you? Is God's presence in your life? You must have the right presence in your life if it's going to be blessed at all. And I say this today with all of the solemnity of my heart. If we do not have the right presence in our church, spiritually speaking, is doomed. Pray, my friends. If you pray for nothing else, pray. Oh, pray. Get a hold of God. Lay a hold of Him. Say, oh, God, whatever you do, do not take your presence away from our church. Take the preachers away, if you will. Take the music away, if you will. Take the leaders away, if you will. Take the singers away, if you will. But do not, Lord, do not take your presence from our church. And now I just mentioned very quickly, because time is gone, that you've got to have not only the right presence if you want a church blessed by God, but you've got to have the right people. The people to whom the cloud appeared were the right people. They were the covenant people. They were the people God had chosen. The cloud did not appear to the Egyptians. It did not appear to anybody else. It appeared to God's people. They were not a perfect people. They were a sinful people. They were not a good people. They were a bad people. But if God is going to bless this church in any way, my dear friends, He's got to have the right people. And there are three things about the right people that you ought to know. The first is this: the right people are a born-again people. Are you born again? Do you know Jesus personally? Are you born again? If you are not born again, you're not the right person for this church. If you are not born again, God's presence will never descend upon you. If you are not born again, you're out in the cold and out of fellowship with God. Let me tell you why this church exists. It exists to help you to become born again. We stretch our arms out to you and say, oh, dear friends, won't you consider becoming born again, converted, being made right with God even this very morning? You've got to be a born again people to be the right people. And the second thing about the right people is that they've got to be a people committed to the Bible. My friends, we do not brook any arguments about the Bible in our church. It's God's book. Hear this. It is God's book. Here is the authority. I'm not the authority in this church. None of the elders are the authority in this church. None of the deacons are the authority in this church. Here is the authority. God's book. Your behavior will be measured by this book. What this book says goes. We place our whole eternal destiny on what the book says. We are a people committed to the book. And then the third thing about the right people is that they've got to be a people who exercise their God-given gifts. These people here are exercising their gifts. Do you know that? I cannot play a piano. I cannot play a guitar. I cannot sing two notes straight. But other people can do it, and they enhance our worship. Out there are people dealing with your children, exercising their gifts. Last Sunday night, our drama team went out to Stellenbosch Church exercising their gifts. Our ladies meet to figure out how they can raise money to put our students through work, through college, exercising their gifts. There are people who meet for prayer every day, exercising their gifts. And you, dear friend, what sort of Christian are you? Are you the right sort of person? Or are you sitting there saying, well, I'm not very much concerned about what I should be doing. As long as I can get to the services day by day, God knows I've got a difficult home. God knows I've got a difficult husband. I can't do what others can do. That may be, but you can do something. And what are you doing? What are you doing? If this church is going to be a church blessed by God, it has got to be a church with the right people. And the right people are born again people, committed to the Bible people, exercising their gifts people. And the last thing I say this morning is this: if this church is going to be a church that is going to be blessed by God, then listen to me, dear friends, it has got to be a church not only with the right presence and the right people, but a church with the right priorities. And I want to suggest to you very quickly this morning as I close that our priority should be these: a great love for Jesus Christ. Do you have that? A great love for Jesus Christ. Is your love for Jesus strong enough to control your habits? Strong enough to control your tongue? Strong enough to control your reactions to your husband and wife? Strong enough to control what you do on a Sunday? Is your love for Jesus Christ strong enough to control your reading habits and your devotional habits? Do you have a love for Jesus Christ? And I want to suggest another great priority we should have is a longing to learn. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our Bible studies were as full as this church is today? Oh, I thank God that we have great numbers of people who come to our Bible studies week by week. But are you amongst them? That's the question. Are you amongst them, my friends? Are you amongst them? Do you have a longing to learn that's strong enough to get you out on a Wednesday night, get you out on a Thursday night and say, tonight I must learn something from God's word to feed my soul? And then the next priority should be a concern for others. Oh, there are others who are unsaved. There are thousands in the blocks of flats round about us here, untouched. They move in and they move out. They hear our church singing. They see the cars crowding the parking area. They see the great crowds of people milling around. They lean over their balconies across the road there and watch with wonder to see what the people are doing in this church. One of them used to come out every Sunday to listen to the people singing, because the noise was so great and so grand. But they're untouched. No one is knocking on their doors. No one's saying, there's a God in heaven who cares for you. Have you got a concern for others? That's the question. And then we should be a people who have a belief in prayer. My friend, if there's nothing else you can do, if you had no legs to walk for Jesus, if you had no hands to do for Jesus, if you had no eyes to see for Jesus, if you had no tongue to speak for Jesus, you would still have a heart to pray for him and to him. Do you? That's the question. Do you? And then the last thing I want to say in terms of priorities is this: there must be a compulsion to evangelize. Do you know what has made our church what it is, my dear friends? Do you know why there's a great crowd of people here this morning? Why even our new wing is absolutely full? And why we have chairs up the aisle this morning? Do you know why? Because the one thing that God has given us as a mandate is to evangelize. I believe that the day this church stops evangelizing, that day it begins to die. That day it begins to die. You are here today because somebody evangelized you. Somebody came to you and said, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Somebody spoke to you and said, there's a Savior who will save you if you will cast your all upon him. And my friend, the day this church ceases to evangelize, That day, it begins to die. Now, we cannot have any godly priorities. We cannot be a godly people, and we cannot have a godly presence unless we belong to Him. And I say to you, as we begin to prepare ourselves to close in prayer this morning, I say this to you as you sit in this church. Do you belong to Jesus? You may have been sitting here through all of this, perhaps a first timer. Perhaps you've been coming for the last few mornings. Perhaps you knew when your son or your daughter's gone to Sunday school. And you've been listening with wonder to all that's been happening, and your heart has been stirred, but you have to say to yourself, I don't belong. I'm not one of His. I'm out in the cold. Others have assurance, not me. Others have hope, but not me. Others have a Savior, but not me. Some teenager sitting here today who does not know Jesus. Some mother or father, or perhaps a grandmother and a grandfather who's gone through all of their years without knowing the Savior. And I ask you today, will you put your faith and your trust in Him? We've got to have the right presence. We've got to have the right people. And we've got to have the right priorities for our church. But above all else, you've got to know the Savior personally. And now I'm going to close in prayer. And as I do so, I want to make this suggestion. If there are some sitting amongst you who don't know where you are spiritually, and you've never been sure about your spiritual condition, I'd like to give you something this morning. It's a book called Peace with God, and it's written by Billy Graham. After the service is closed, I'm going to ask those who would like that book to take it home and read, to come and meet me in the vestry. The vestry is just behind me. You can go through the door, and by the way, when you leave, will you open all the doors and go through the door up to the hall to have a cup of tea, and just stop by the vestry and say, please, may I have that book? I'd like to give you that book. I'd like to take your name and address so that we can send you something else in the week, so that you can be sure that you know Jesus too. Now let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning, grateful and thankful for all your blessings to us, asking once again that in this building we may know your presence, that in this building we may see it packed out Sunday by Sunday with people whose priorities are right. Keep us near to you. Let those who come through these doorways walk right into the very presence of the Almighty. Use these places, Lord, these two wings. Use it to house people seeking God, and may many find you within these walls. We commit ourselves. We commit our new wing. We rededicate ourselves. We rededicate our old wing to the glory of the great God of heaven and earth, and His Son Jesus Christ, and the gospel whereby men and women are saved. Father Almighty, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice in Jesus Christ our Lord. Send us out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen.